I invite you to join me in the prayer for illumination. Almighty God, as we read your scriptures and proclaim your word, reveal to us the truth of your love and power. Amen. Amen. Our scripture today has a focus on All Saints Day. We're celebrating All Saints today because it falls in a strange way. Officially, tomorrow is All Saints Day, but also officially, it's the first Thursday in November, and then it's usually the closest Sunday of whichever Thursday or whichever Sunday you want to put it at. It's weird to pick a Sunday, but I thought today fit, being Halloween, and as I mentioned before, kind of being that counter culture, but not hiding away, being that thing in this world that is a beacon of hope, and that if today is a day of conjuring, if today is a day that there are people out there surrounding themselves with spirit, then let us be in that same spirit. But let us surround ourselves with the spirit of Christ. Let us surround ourselves with the spirit of those who have gone before us in the faith. Let us be surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us and lived out their faith in the world. Let us be surrounded by the perfecting grace of Christ in all of it. Our scripture today reflects on that. It's from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's very interesting, paragraph that really is the conclusion of pages of reflection, pages of history. The author of Hebrews has written a sermon, basically, and it's a call to the Hebrew people to recognize that everything that we have in the Old Testament, every person, every prophet, every psalmist, every leader, all these huge names in the Old Testament, they've all been leading to this one thing, this pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. When we take account and inventory of all who've gone before us, the author points out the pioneers of our faith that walked before us. They struggled, they stayed the course of faith, committed to God's will for their lives. And what an amazing image we are given in this moment. In that chapter before, chapter 11 of Hebrews, there's the faith that we don't see, the faith that has been lived out already. It says this: the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors. It set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word. what we see created by what we don't see. By faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked over and could not find him because God had taken him away. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of the dry land. He warned us about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. The result? His family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the righteousness, the rightness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. By faith, barren Sarah was able to become pregnant, an old woman as she was at the time, because she believed that the one who made a promise would do what he said. That's how it happened, from one man's deed, there are now millions of people. Each one of these people, each one of these people of faith died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were the transients of the world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back at any time, but they were far better off heading toward heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. By faith, Abraham, at the time of testing, offered Isaac back to God. Acting in faith, he was ready to return the promised son, his only son, as he had been. And this, after he had already been told, "Your descendants shall come from Isaac," Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise the dead. In a sense, that's what happened when he received Isaac back, alive from off the altar. By an act of faith, Isaac reached into the future as he blessed Jacob and Esau. By an act of faith, Jacob, on his deathbed, blessed each of Joseph's sons in turn, blessing them with God's blessing, not his own, as he bowed worshipfully upon his staff. By an act of faith, Joseph, while dying, prophesied the exodus of Israel and made arrangements for his own burial. By an act of faith, Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months after his birth. They saw the child's beauty and they braved the king's decree. By faith, Moses, when grown, refused his privileges of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God's people rather than an opportunistic, soft life of sin with the oppressors. He valued suffering in the Messiah's camp far greater than Egyptian wealth because he was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff. By an act of faith, he turned his heels on Egypt, indifferent to the king's blind rage. He had his eye on the one no one can see, and he kept right on going. By an act of faith, he kept the Passover feast and sprinkled Passover blood on each house so that the destroyer of the firstborn wouldn't touch them. By an act of faith, Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptians tried it and drowned. By faith, the Israelites marched on the walls of Jericho. By faith, Rahab welcomed the spies and escaped the destruction that came on those who refused to trust God. The author of Hebrews says, "I could go on and on, but I've run over time." There are so many more. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts, turned disadvantaged to advantaged. They won battles, they routed alien armies, women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips and, yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood, stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them. Making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole, their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. And then starts chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When I started in ministry, one of my greatest fears was funerals. I'd only been to two. In my life before becoming a pastor, two people I deeply cared about, family members that had passed, and it was brutal. And so I didn't want anything to do with that difficulty. I didn't want to engage in that consistently. It was scary. Funerals are very difficult in some ways. But I was blessed. I had a pastor at the time as I was taking these first initial steps into ministry who asked me, what is it? If there's anything in the way, what's holding you back? And I said, funerals. I don't even know. There's no real training. There's all kinds of templates made for how to have a funeral, but there's no real training in how to be the leader of a funeral, to be the one who oversees the whole process. And she said, I love funerals. I thought, what in the world is wrong with you? What am I getting into? You love funerals. She said she had just 2 years ago done her dad's funeral. And I thought, I don't even know how to process that. And that she looked forward to one day doing her mom's. And I thought, wow. How is that? How? And she said, because that's where healing takes place. And in now my 8th year of being a pastor, I've done over 100 funerals. And I love them. I look forward to them. I have to give I have to give a pause in every family that I meet with and say, just so you know, I know this might sound weird, but I look forward to having this time with you and with your family. I look forward to being a part of this funeral with you. As weird as that might sound, but it's because I've been able to witness healing take place in the moment. I've been able to feel the Spirit of God healing people in that moment of a funeral. And then I got to my second church, Stony Creek United Methodist, and they do All Saints Day in a big way, bigger than any church I've ever dreamt. They do it big. They have a team of people who all year are collecting the names of people who've passed, and they're collecting the contact of those families, and we gear up for November to come, for All Saints Day, and we send out invites a month or two ahead of time to all the families that have that we know that have lost loved ones that year. And it's not just a church service, the traditional you ring a bell and say a name and say a name and ring a bell and we say a prayer and move on. It's a funeral. And they invite families throughout the community. There's people that have traveled out from out of state to be present on that one All Saints Day. And when I got there and they told me, get ready because, you know, I start in July and November's coming, I thought, how weird. What in the world? I know All Saints Day is a thing, but you guys are kind of taking it really a step ahead, a step beyond. I thought, all right, if you say so, that's what we'll do. And our attendance doubles on All Saints Day with people who are grieving, people who are hurting still, people who are still clinging on to those memories and the pain of losing those loved ones. And wouldn't you know it, it's healing. Those people come because they are seeking comfort. They are seeking something beyond what they're able to receive in the world. They're grieving and they are looking for comfort. And that All Saints service is, it's everything that all the funerals could all be at once. And with the banquet and buffets to follow, it's a celebration and it's holy and it's healing, and I get it now. As I was reflecting on that for today, I realized I don't know your traditions. Not only that, I don't know your cloud of witnesses. We share the scriptures. And we share that cloud of witnesses, the prophets, Noah and Abraham and Moses, that cloud of witnesses. But I just barely know you. I just barely know the cloud of witnesses that surrounds each of you, the cloud of witnesses that makes up this church, the pioneers that have gone before us. And so, I know you're not ready for this, and it might sound weird, but I'm going to invite you to share, if you feel led to share. You know, in those funerals that I was so nervous about, and I'd call on my colleagues, getting ready for my first one, what do I say, but most importantly, what do I make sure I don't say? What do I make sure I don't mess this up? And I was consistently supported in hearing that God, that Christ is the perfecter of our faith. That being open and vulnerable and knowing that we are surrounded and loved, that God's grace takes over. And so I'm going to invite us into that today. Just like I invite in a funeral, if anyone has anything they'd like to share, a story, a memory, that we can have a more collective understanding of the person we're remembering. Every one of you has a unique memory of the one we've lost. But if we share those memories in this moment, we leave here with a more complete understanding. And so that's what I want to invite us into in this moment. Who in your life has been a pioneer of faith? Who have you lost in this world that has shaped who you are in faith? That we might have a more collective understanding of this cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. And I know it's difficult. I know it can be brutally impossible feeling. But God is with us, perfecting us. And so, this microphone is open. And I invite you, if you have a person in your life that has gone before us, that has led the way for you in knowing what faith looks like, what it means to live out faith, would you share that with us today? That we could have a more complete understanding of the cloud of witnesses that surrounds us in this moment.
Here in particular, this particular church family, the windows make me remember the old church, and the couple that was very significant in a lot of our lives was Will and Esther Armstrong. Mm-hmm. They were definitely pioneers of faith in this church, calm and quiet, mm-hmm. and peaceful and loving, and a hand and a shoulder to cry on, and an arm around you when you needed it, and a pat on the back when you had your head between your knees because you were sick, because you were pregnant. Those are the things that I remember about Will and Esther Armstrong, and the church and the windows bring all those memories back.
All right, so I'll do it just like a funeral. If you don't want to come up here and you have something you'd like to share, I'd be blessed to bring this microphone to you that you could share with us. Yes.
I have to talk. Otis and Mary Montgomery. Otis was a friend of mine from the time we arrived here. And he was a leader in the church. He was always fixing something in the church. He was, I'm sure, head of the board for the church for a while, but he was very instrumental in our family's growth. And Mary played the organ and was just available all the time. So I think there are a couple that we should remember and praise that they were here.
I would say my parents, George and Barbara Morgan. So many people growing up always, as they got older, said they were forced to go to church. We were to church all the time, but I never felt it was a force. It is just what we did. And then I think today, my dad at Adamsville always sat in the back, and there's Ben taking his place sitting in the back.
I would say Pastor Jeff and Karen. Pastor Jeff, he really shaped my faith. And he was instrumental in my life. He came when my brother passed away. He did his celebration of life. He gave me his sermon that he wrote, and that just brought tears to my eyes when he gave it to me. So I'd say he's really instrumental.
I just want to say that my grandfather passed away in 2018, and I had great memories of Grandma and Grandpa Proctor together since I've been missing my two grandfathers from last year and 2018. We had a plate aggravation with Grandpa Proctor, Grandma Proctor, Grandpa Glick, and Grandma Glick. We always had good every day, and I just want to say thank you for the hope to and pray for my Morgan, because he was not here the last few weeks, and I just pray everything. So thank you very much.
This might be tough for me. Growing up, I never knew my mother. My dad and mom divorced when I was real young. And there was a lady that my dad met. I'll give you a brief story. He was looking for a babysitter. I was 7 years old. She applied for the job, and I don't know if she qualified for the job, but he kind of liked her, so he gave her the job. Grace Irene Parrish was her name, who later became my stepmother, who I never considered my stepmother. She was the only mom that I knew. And my greatest memories of her, she was a child of God. We went to a little church down on Grape Road on Sundays. We would come home and we would listen to or watch Jimmy Swaggart, Jim and Tammy Baker. But her greatest the person she listened to the most, got inspired the most by, was Billy Graham. So she actually paved the way for me, introduced me to God, introduced me to televangelists, some good, some bad. But I miss her. She's always with me. She was my inspiration. I just wish that everybody would have somebody like that in their lives that guided them, would preach to them, and when you did something wrong, would tell you what you did and then gave you a Bible verse. And just in honor of her, I would like to say one thing that she always said that has nothing to do with religion, but when I think of her, I think of this. I love you little, I love you big, I love you like a little pig.
I could do this. Everybody knew my husband, John. Well, I was baptized in 1982, so you can imagine I was not a young person. And so from that point, I did go to church on and off, but I didn't really stick that much to the teachings. But in 1997, I met John, and good name, and he insisted that when we went back, when we go to get married, we are going to church, And that's what led me here. And it's been a journey ever since, one I'm very thankful for. Thank you.
Amen.
There have been many people in my life that has influenced me and are gone, but they all have been wonderful people that God has brought into my life. And I remember my sister, Barbara Ann, Arvella Paulinus, the Lanes, the Gaskells, the Perkins. And then I go way back to this little church that we went to, and May Schaefer and the Al Butler, and the other people and the ministers that God had brought into my life. Praise God.
Thank you for sharing. I know that that is hard, and it feels like it's going to be painful, but it's not. It's healing. It's recognizing that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. This author writing to the Hebrew people even says it. We could go on and on and on and on and on. That there have been so many before us that have made us who we are so that we could help shape other people's lives, that we could recognize that we are part of this, that there's not that much separation between the physical and spiritual world, that it's all a cloud, that it gets very blurry. When we open ourselves up, when we open our hearts, we are allowing that physical barrier to be intimate with the spiritual. And that there's something to this, that there's something to conjuring up our histories and recognizing those who have gone before us, that we may recognize that Moses wasn't perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. They killed people. They were adulterers. They were not great in every way. And the same goes for our own witnesses, our own that have walked before us. They weren't perfect. They sinned. And yet, the cloud that surrounds us is a cloud of perfection, perfected, forgiven, and calling on others to know that they too are forgiven and loved. And therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and all that sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The grace of God entangles this cloud among us, forgiving everyone in our past and us and everyone that we might influence along the way, that this spiritual eternity of which we are physically present today, we might be a part of for all of life. That we might be in this cloud forever, and that centuries from now, generations from now, others will conjure up that same cloud and will continue to be a part of it. We're not perfect. Neither were those who've gone before us. But by the grace of God and the forgiveness we receive in Christ Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, we're not perfect, but we've been made perfect simply by believing. Our sins are washed away. May we cast off all the sin that entangles us and go forward today, that we might be beacons of light in a dark world. That we might be open and intimate with the whole community. And when they see us and wonder how weird it is, how different we look, how different we act and speak in this world, that we might boast, not of our own doing, but of the one who has forgiven us. That we might boast saying, yes, I'm glad that I can be called a saint. It's easy to look back and call all those people who've led us to this place saints. You also are a saint. You can even say that to each other. You can even say that of yourself. You are a saint. I am a saint. Sorry, I will try to say it without a question. I am a saint.
I'm a sinner.
And a saint. We are all in this cloud of sinners and saints. Sinners on our own doing, imperfect in all our own ways, but when we rely wholly and solely upon Christ, we're perfected. You are perfected in your faith. And it's hard to say out loud. I'm not sure I've ever said it out loud before. I am a saint. I'm a sinner on my own accord. But in Christ, I'm forgiven. You have that. Every one of you is a saint by the work of Christ Jesus. You're made whole and holy, perfect and perfected. And it's not boasting. It's not anything to reflect upon yourself, to say that out loud, to claim it as your own. There's no sin in that because you're not boasting of your own doing. You're boasting on the work that God has done in Christ Jesus for the whole of humanity, for all of eternity, that we may know how deeply loved and forgiven we are. Amen.